The church has invited Brother John Elliott to come and preach for us. I've been trying to pray for him. He doesn't need an introduction, I don't think, to anybody that's here. I'm looking around. I think he probably knows everybody that's here, and you know him. But he's a member of Friendship Missionary Baptist Church in Indiana. And there's a lot I could probably say about Brother John. Some things he might be embarrassed about. Because we're good friends. But I will say this, that I'm thankful that he's my brother. And I feel very much like a brother to him. We have shared a lot in our life, and I'm thankful for his stand for the Lord. Thankful for the way he lets the Lord use him and for his compassionate heart. And pray that God would use him tonight. And so, God knows what we need tonight. A preacher comes not to share his own word, but to share a word from heaven. God has a word from heaven for you. Let's pray for his vessel, his instrument that's going to be bringing the gospel tonight, that he could share that word in such a way that you could hear from God. It helps if you'd pray for him, even just whisper a prayer, asking God to bless the preacher. He could share God's word that we could hear from heaven. And that's my prayer tonight for Brother Jonathan. I pray you come this way and feel at liberty tonight to share God's word.
I about said, don't touch me. Feels good to get the mask off. He said, who wants to follow that? I guess that's me. I appreciate the song and the meaning of the song. As it very much coincides with the things that I have on my heart to share with you tonight. It feels good to be in the house of the Lord, to feel his presence. Somewhat of a masquerade party. I've been looking around trying to figure out, I think that's Damon Carlock back there. I had to ask my wife to I think that's his eyes. But that is the times that we're in. Obviously, it's strange. It's not something that we're used to. I'm thankful for just the wisdom of this church and those that have been put in places of leadership, that they're not walking in fear, but they're walking in wisdom. And I think that's a good thing. And so I pray that the Lord would help us to do just that and to be cautious and caring to others. And I just hope that he is glorified tonight and through this weekend in these services. I would like your prayers very much. I haven't preached as much in the last few months as I'm accustomed to. I resigned from pastoring my church at the end of last year. Promised I didn't know COVID was coming. It wasn't preemptive on that. But I had a full slot of traveling and preaching and revivals and youth weekends. It seemed going to be one of the busiest few months of my life, and then it obviously stopped. And so we've been trying to serve the Lord in various ways, just as you guys have, on different technologies and different ways, and that's been exciting in some ways and gets tiring in others, and you all know how that goes. And just feels good to be back in the house of the Lord and to be fulfilling what the Lord has called me to do in my life. And so I feel incredibly inadequate to stand before you tonight, but yet grateful that I am doing what God has called me to do. And I pray that he would help me to deliver his word in a way that would be true and that would be glorifying to him and that would be edifying to you as you hear his word tonight. I want to be as brief as I can. I know that's the famous preacher lie. But I really do. I know it's uncomfortable to be in masks, and I know if you have glasses on, you probably can't see me right now. They fog up with the masks and all of that, but I hope that that won't distract us tonight from hearing what the Lord has to say to us, and I will be as brief as the Lord allows tonight. I want to read two passages of Scripture from two books that I don't often preach from. One I've never preached from, the Song of Solomon, and then Revelation, which I've preached from, but on a few occasions. Let's read from the Old Testament first, just a couple verses from Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And then we'll turn to Revelation 3, where we'll take our main text at the end of Revelation 3. I gave you time. Song of Solomon is a smaller book in the Old Testament. If you turn to Psalms and then start working your way towards the New Testament, you'll come to it quickly. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." I'm just going to stop my reading there in Song of Solomon and turn over to the book of Revelation, if you would, in chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 22. And this is the Lord Jesus' letter to the church at Laodicea. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Amen. Praise God for the reading of his word. And if you would, just bow with me in a moment of prayer. God, we come to you tonight knowing that we can do nothing without you. We're thankful for your word. Thankful, God, that you loved us enough to reveal yourself and your son Jesus to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to discern it tonight, for we understand it to be a spiritually discerned book. And we need your Holy Spirit to ready our minds and to soften our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, to make the message tonight speak to us. God, I pray that you would just grant that and help us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and guidance throughout this weekend, that we would walk according to what you would desire, that would be pleasing unto you. We pray, Lord, for those that may be lost that are here this weekend or questioning where they stand with you. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, show them their need of a Savior, show them the great work that you completed on the cross today, and Lord, just save their souls. We love you, Lord, and we just ask that you'd go with us and be with us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My message this evening, if I had to title it, would be Intimacy with Christ. Intimacy with Christ. And I pray that the Lord, again, would be my helper. The Song of Solomon, we're not going to spend a lot of time in it, but if you've ever read it, what it is a love story. It's a love story about a young man and a young woman who have a deep, intimate, burning love for one another. And when you read it, there are some moments where you blush a little bit. I mean, it's very descriptive of their love and their passion for one another. And there is no doubting throughout that letter and throughout that story, it's poetic, that there is this deep bond of intimacy between this man and this woman. And I believe on a spiritual level that it depicts a love between Jesus Christ and his church, his people, you, and an intimacy that can be enjoyed between God's people and Jesus Christ. And tonight, I want to talk a little bit about that, about this intimacy that Jesus desires to have with his children. And while certainly there is some physical and sexual descriptions in Song of Solomon, the spiritual picture is far beyond that. It's not talking about a relationship with Christ like that, but a intimate, passionate, fiery love for Christ. And when I think about that and what the Bible says about our intimacy with Jesus, I desire that for my family, for my children. Not merely their salvation. I do pray that they're saved above all else, but I don't want them just to be saved. I want them to passionately fall in love with Christ. I want them to live their every day and every life and every encounter with a burning, passionate intimacy with Christ. I believe that will shape their future relationships with men and women and the things of life as they go through it. If that is right, it will help to make the rest of it right. Now, I read that in Song of Solomon there where, you know, it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." I read that as a contrast to what we read in Revelation 3. So turn over there. We're going to spend most of our time talking about the church at Laodicea. Probably a little more topical tonight than I'm used to preaching, but we want the Lord's will to be done and his message to come forth. So in Revelation chapter 3, it is the last of some letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And John received a vision on the island of Patmos, and Jesus shared this message with these seven churches. We're not going to read all of them, but we read that last letter to the church at Laodicea. And it's probably, in my opinion, the harshest of the letters. Oftentimes, he gives them credit for doing some things good and then tells them some other things that need to be fixed. But here, there's no nice stuff. It's pretty condemning of the state of their church and the state of their heart towards the Lord. And I think there's a lot we can learn from it tonight. And it very much goes in contrast of the intimacy that you see in Song of Solomon that can be enjoyed between the church of the true and living God and Jesus Christ. And it is in contrast of that because they are not experiencing that type of intimacy as a church. The first point I want to make tonight, and I've already made it, but it's this, is that Jesus Christ desires deep intimacy with you. Okay? Now, tonight, our message will mostly be to those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, to his church and to his people. But I want to stop for a moment and address those of you that may be lost here tonight. And I want you to know that the Bible is clear that being unsaved means that you are at enmity with God, that you are separated from him, and that there is no way to enjoy the fellowship and relationship that you've been created to have with God outside of a saving relationship with the Lord. No way. But rest assured that you were created to have an intimate relationship with God. God designed Adam and Eve in that very manner, to walk with him, to have fellowship with him. And as you read the Bible from cover to cover, you see that it's just a love story about God and his creation and how he created them to have fellowship, intimate relationship with him. And we read shortly after the creation of man that that intimacy was broken by sin, by Adam's transgression against God. That fellowship that man was created to have was broken because of sin. But thanks be unto God that Jesus stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he came to be our sacrifice and our substitute and to die in our place. That that relationship that we were created to have with God could be reconciled once again. The only way it can be reconciled is through and by Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're lost today, as we talk about some of the benefits and consequences of an intimate relationship with God, I want you to know that you can never experience those things outside of Christ. But today, Jesus has done all the work that is necessary for your salvation and for your reconciliation with God, and he stands calling you to himself. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And there can be intimacy today with Christ, but you have to go to him. You've got to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. This letter to the Laodiceans was to a church, one of the seven golden candlesticks, one of God's true churches. And though they had found themselves in this tough space, they were still His people. And God, and Jesus was instructing them in a few different things. Church, listen. The Bible is clear that our security in Christ is eternal. Okay? We talk about eternal security, or once saved, always saved. And my message isn't on that today. But I think that we can all be in agreement today that that is something that is taught very plainly and clearly in the Scripture. Jesus said He would, all that the Father hath given Me, I will not lose one of them. He's got us, right? He said, My sheep know My voice, and another they will not follow. And no man shall pluck them out of My hand. Right? We are secure in Jesus Christ. And once He does His saving work of grace in us, regenerates us, gives us life, that life is eternal. And it is forever. And praise be unto God that it is. Because our salvation doesn't rest in our own good works or our own religious ceremonies, but it rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I believe wholeheartedly that the Bible teaches that our salvation is secure, that we have eternal security in Jesus Christ. But we all know by the Word and also by personal experience that our level of intimacy as God's children can vary, right? Or that feeling of closeness with God, right? Sometimes we talk about feeling close to God or feeling distant from God. And that's a very real thing, the level of intimacy and our as God makes us less like the world and more like Jesus Christ, we learn and we grow and we go through the ups and downs of life, and we have varying levels of intimacy with Christ. And I want to talk just a little bit about those things, that sense of nearness. I heard an analogy once that rang true to me concerning this, and that's of the sun and clouds. And the analogy went that as the sun comes out and it's a cloudless day and the sun is bright in the sky, you can see the sun, you can feel the sun. The sun has an effect on you because it is physically, you can feel it, you can see it, and all of those things. But then as a cloud rolls in and gets between you and the sun's still there, right? Your proximity to the sun hasn't changed, but this cloud has come between you and the sun, and you stop feeling its effects like you did when the cloud wasn't there. You don't see it. You don't feel its effect as much as you did. It's a different experience, although the sun is still there, still as powerful as it ever was. Well, certainly there are clouds in our lives that have that kind of effect on our intimacy with Christ. What are those things? We can make a list, right? Sin is probably the primary thing that prevents us from feeling the nearness or closeness to God that we so desire and want and were created to have. And when sin comes into our life, it has that effect. God hasn't gone anywhere. His proximity to us is the same. Our security in Him is still as secure as it ever was and ever will be. Yet that cloud of sin is blocking the effect or the feeling of nearness that we have to God. So sin is one of those things, or maybe mixed up priorities, right? When we get God as a distant priority and we put the rest of the things of life before us. And we could go on, we could make a list, but we know those things in life that distract us from God, idolatry, when we put other things in life before Him, and when there's sin in our lives, that affects our intimacy with Christ. It was affecting the intimacy that this church had with Christ. And the saddest part about this church was they didn't even know it. Okay? They were apathetic, unconcerned, uninterested, right? They were in a place where they felt so good in themselves that they stopped even realizing that their intimacy with God had waned and it was nothing like it once was. And they were in a place of what the Lord described as lukewarm. Right? I think we can understand that. I thought of 100 different ways to try to describe it, and I realized, hey, we all know what lukewarm means. Why describe it more than that? right? We don't like to drink it. It's not very useful for us, right? I can think of good uses for cold water and hot water. When I drink lukewarm water, it doesn't taste very good. It is a very useless and a very unappetizing thing. And this church, because of their apathy, their self-conceit, and their self-deception to think that they did not need anything from the Lord, they were lukewarm to the Lord. Completely unappetizing. That was not Jesus' desire for them. I want you to know that. And that is not Jesus' desire for you, child of God. We could probably, if we've been down this walk with Christ very long, talk about in our time and our life where we felt just that, lukewarm. And it's not a very fun place for the child of God to be, where you long for the feeling of God again, for His manifest presence to bring power and direction to your life, and yet you feel just apathetic, you feel unconcerned, even though you desire to feel the presence of the Lord. Christ desires a deep intimacy with you. He desired a deep intimacy with this church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." Right? Think about that. That's the church that he had called lukewarm, that he said he would spew out of his mouth, that he would rather them be hot or cold. And now he's saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if someone would hear me and open me, I would come in and I would sup with them. I would eat with them." And that word for eat is the meal that they would talk about. That was the evening meal. It was the long meal. The one that was many hours that you didn't rush through, that you sat there and you commune and you talk and you spend time with. Jesus is painting the picture that he desires to have an intimate relationship with his church. And he is pursuing that relationship with you and desiring you for you to come and open the door. Paints a picture of a church that is checking the religious boxes, right? You ever been there before? Attendance, check, right? Do this thing I was asked to do, check. You know, we can make the list. We do the religious things. We're doing all the right stuff that people think we're doing. But we're lukewarm. We don't feel the passion and love and desire to hear the voice of Christ and to know His presence in our lives like we once had. We've been there. I've been there before. Jesus desires it. What was the greatest commandment? Right? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? You know, I remember teaching the young people here. They probably heard that verse 100 times. Because I knew if they learned all of the Bible and they learned it to a T and they memorized every verse, if they didn't have a passionate love for God, then it was all nothing, right? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Right? It describes a man that goes out and gives his life as a martyr, and he knows every language, and he does all of these great religious works and does all of these things. And he says, if his motivation isn't love, if he does not have love, then he is worse off than a tinkering cymbal. Right? He's worth nothing, less than nothing. And so, church, I want you today to desire Jesus Christ and to desire an intimacy with Him like He desires with you. As the girls sang, "Lord, I need you. Yes, I need you." I pray that that would not just be a song sung for the lips of small girls, but that would be the call of our hearts to our Savior. "Lord, I need you." Every day, every hour, in my marriage, as I parent my children, as I go to my workplace, as I try to navigate the world and all of its craziness, Lord, I need you. I need that intimacy that you so desire. I think of Peter, I'll move on, but remember when Peter denied the Lord 3 times, probably one of the lowest moments of his life. He went out fishing again, and as he returned, Jesus came to him, and you remember his restoration. We won't go too far into it, but he asked him questions, 3 of them, same question each time. What did he ask him? "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Simple question. I think it's pretty profound, though, if we consider it today. Do you love him? I think if I went around the room and asked all the saved people here today, if you love the Lord, you'd all tell me yes, but I want you to search your heart. Or better yet, ask the Lord to search your heart. Do you love the Lord today? Are you living a life that the things that you're doing, the decisions that you're making, the places that you are putting yourself as an ambassador for Christ, do they speak to the love and intimacy that you have with Jesus? Do your coworkers and friends know that Christ is number one in your life, that He sits upon the throne room of your heart, and that He is the great passion that burns inside of you? Oh, set a seal upon your arm. Set a seal upon your heart. Have an intimate relationship with Jesus. He stands at the door and knocks. Do you love Him? Secondly, I want to say this. We'll talk a little bit about what we enjoy or the benefits or consequences of being in an intimate relationship with Christ. When we enjoy intimacy with Christ, we gain a clear view of who we are. A clear view of who we are. See, at Laodicea, they were self-deceived. They did not have a clear view of who they were. Right? They had decided, or they had come up with a view of themselves that was very self-conceited. Look at what it said there. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Right? So that was their own assessment of their condition with the Lord. That they were rich, that they were increased with goods, and that they were in need of nothing. They were self-conceited. They thought highly of themselves, too highly of themselves, that they did not think that they needed the help or presence of the Lord. They thought everything was fine, right? If they were comparing themselves to the churches of the world at that time, they'd say, hey, we're doing pretty good. Yet when Jesus assessed them, He had a much different assessment, right? But thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They had a pretty messed up idea of where they were with the Lord. Their intimacy had waned in a great way. When we become intimate with Christ, when He is the passion and love of our hearts, we develop a clear picture of who we are, okay? And that can go in different ways. Laodicea had a self-image problem. We hear about that a lot. As a teacher, I hear about that a lot in high school, about self-image problems. And we certainly have those in our day and age. We have them amongst God's people. We have them in our church and in our community. It's a reality. Some people, like Laodicea, think far too highly of themselves. They hold themselves in high regard. They think they have life in their hands and they know all the answers to life. They don't need the help of their parents. They don't need the help of their peers. They don't need the help of God. I've got life figured out. Man, if this pandemic didn't tell you that you didn't have everything figured out, I don't know what will, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, James says, right? This life is a vapor, a mist, here for a moment and gone away. We don't have it all under control. And the moment that we start thinking that we do not need the help and power of God in our lives and in our churches, we will become the most inefficient, unpowerful people on the planet. We need the help of the Lord. We need the help of our peers. We need the help of our elders. We need to seek wisdom and guidance. But we need ultimately, more than anything, the intimacy of the Lord. There's also a self-image of people that think too lowly of themselves, right? Self-loathing, self-hatred, thinking that you have no value, that you are never going to please anyone. That is a reality in many people's lives. I think also, for both of these people, that an intimate relationship with God gives a clarity to who we are and the value that we have. I want you to think about a few things. So I think this result of a deeper love and intimacy with Christ, first of all, helps us to realize that our self-worth or self-value is not based off the acceptance or approval of others. Okay? My value today does not depend on what you think of me. And for some of us, we say, okay, yeah, that's right. But a lot of people spend their days tormented and depressed because they are seeking the approval or acceptance of their peers or other people in their lives, and they're not receiving it, and they feel that their value or worth is nothing because they can't get the acceptance of other people. I have coworkers that it makes my heart break because they're completely distraught constantly because they're trying to please other people they work with or other people that are around them. And if they can't accomplish that, no matter how good or bad that they do, it's just that they want the approval of people. And with the century that we live in, and social media, isn't that something so prominent amongst our young people? We see people posting pictures of their perfect homes and their perfect families and their perfect bodies and their perfect vacations, and we think that this narrative, this false narrative that people are creating, is what we need and desire, and when we can't receive it or we can't get it, it just causes us to feel like we're not worthy of anything. Listen, when you become passionately in love with Christ, when you reach an intimacy with Him, you start to realize that your value, your intrinsic value, does not come from the acceptance of others, but it comes in the fact that you were created in the image of God. That you are the crown jewel of all of God's creation. That He formed you from the dust of the ground and He breathed into you the breath of life, and you became a living soul in the image of God. Male and female, He created you. You have value in that you were created in His image. Not only that, but you are not here because of chance and because of unfathomable chance and billions of years, okay? Because a lot of what the world and public education want to teach you today is that you're the result of just that. Unfathomable chance in billions of years, that you have no real purpose and no real plan for being here, just to please yourself, to live and to die, and that is all. Listen, you were intricately woven together in your mother's womb by the Creator. That He created you with purpose and with a plan, and that He loves you. I want you to know that today. And in creating an intimate relationship with Christ, that becomes aware. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. We realize also that we are extremely flawed, but we are completely forgiven. We're a broken people, right? I mean, as I look around today, I don't mean to cast you down or say bad things about you. I love everybody in this room today. But I can say for myself and I can say for all of us that we are a flawed people, right? We have character issues that are just tough to put up with. I thank God for my wife for the things that she puts up with me. She knows me better than most and can tell you I got a lot of character flaws. We're flawed, and that's okay that we're flawed, but we have to understand that in Christ we are completely forgiven. In Jesus, when He works His work of grace in us, He takes us from broken and puts us back together. He takes us from sinner to saint. Jesus, it talks about in Titus chapter 3 about how broken that we are and how lost in ourselves we are, and it is in that moment that the goodness and loving kindness of God appears to us, right? That we were all in our sins, following the lusts of our flesh. We were all broken and scarred and shameful, and then the loving goodness and kindness of God appeared to us. And He saved us, not because of our works of righteousness, not because of our religious deeds, but according to the mercy of God. Amen. And in Christ, we are completely forgiven. I am reminded in Romans chapter 8, the questions that Paul asked. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Remember that? He actually asked a list of questions there. It's worth your time to read. He talked about who can bring a charge against us, right? Or who can condemn us? And in saying those things, he wasn't saying, oh, well, you won't have anyone against you. You won't have anyone bring a charge. That's not what he was getting at, right? He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? What he's saying is that one in God is a majority, right? That there will be people against us, and there will be people that condemns us, and there will be people that brings charge against us. But if God is for us, who can be against us? And in an intimate relationship with Christ, that reality sets in our hearts and minds, and the approval and acceptance of people becomes of very little importance to us, because we are simply doing our purpose in trying to please the Lord that created us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You know what I know? I know that I am justified by God, the Creator of the ends of the universe. I am justified by Him. So who can condemn? I know that Jesus Christ died for me. So who can bring charge against me? It's not me that's died. It's not me that has the righteousness. It is Christ that has died. Better yet, has risen again and is at the right hand of God interceding on my behalf. So let him bring charge. Let him bring condemnation. Let him stand against me because I am with God. I have intimacy with Christ. And as I go out into the world and I interact with my peers and I go into these places, I am not alone, but God is with me. And my Savior is by my side. It is God that justifies. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Right? I think that's one of the big things Laodicea forgot. John 15, that Jesus Christ is the true vine. And we must abide in Him. Abide in Him. Because outside of Him, we can do nothing. And in knowing these things in this relationship with God, it helps to form our self-image and our self-confidence that we have value and worth and purpose in Jesus. And we become less concerned about what the world thinks of us, but we also understand that without Christ, we would have nothing. We could do nothing, and we would still be lost in our sins. But praise be to God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's good. Thirdly, we can see sin clearly, and we love sinners deeply. Okay? So being in an intimate relationship with Christ enables us to see sin clearly and to love sinners deeply. And I'll try to make this faster. Laodicea, it says, again, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. When we enjoy the intimacy of a relationship with Christ, sin becomes clear. So listen, there are so many voices in our culture and world today that are constantly bombarding our minds and our hearts. Constantly. You can't escape it. I don't care how much off-grid you want to go. There are voices in our world and our culture that are going to continually bombard us with ideas and thoughts and ways to view the world and right and wrong. Okay? Just a quick survey. How many of you watched something on Netflix this week? Oh, you got to answer. Don't be shy. Well, less than I thought, or you're lying. One of the two. All right. How many of you interacted with social media this week in some way or fashion? How many of you either watched the news or read the news? How many of you interacted with people in your community about the current state of the world? Okay. And I'm not here to police your content or anything like that. That's not my desire. But I want you to consider today that there are so many voices that are battling for our minds and hearts. So many. It's one of the biggest things I see as a teacher. And I could get on a soapbox. I'll try not to. But the content that they watch constantly on these streaming services, Netflix and Amazon and all that stuff, they have constant access to it. There's no barrier, no guard. They continue to watch whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want. And I guarantee you it's shaping the way that they view the world. It's shaping the way they view each other, their relationships, and the way that they treat each other. It's happening. And it's happening to us. Okay? We have voices between streaming services and social media. Again, we've talked about some of those things. To simply watching the news. I think that's the thing I try to get my kids to watch the least of the news, right? Because it's, again, shaping our thoughts and our minds. Some of it's good. Most of it's bad. Right? I want you to interact with people. I want you to talk to people about the current affairs of the world and hear different ideas and be willing to listen. That's a good thing. But listen, all of these voices are constantly battling for your worldview, for your idea of right and wrong. And listen, we need a voice from outside of culture to shape our minds and hearts to think and act the way that we should. And that voice is not going to come from this world. It is going to come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. From an intimacy with Jesus, he helps us to see clearly what is right and wrong. He helps us to navigate the muddy waters and the gray areas of the world, to be able to be a voice in the midst of our community that speaks truth above air and that has that gold that has been refined by the fire, that the impurities have been melted away, and that there's a purity to it. He is the faithful one. Listen, in the beginning of this, what did it call him? It called him the Amen, the faithful and true witness. That is the voice we need to hear from, right? Even the most trustworthy of people still can be wrong and have error in their way of thinking. But Jesus is the true and faithful witness. He is the Amen. And what he says needs to shape the way that we see the world. Listen, when we become intimate with Christ, we pursue that voice. We pursue the direction of Jesus Christ in our lives through prayer, through study, through the unction of the Holy Spirit guiding us in our lives. We want to hear his voice. We want to be shaped by him. Listen, if we are simply being shaped by the other voices, we're going to lose that battle. We're going to end up like Laodicea, checking the religious boxes, yet unconcerned, uninterested, floating through the world, lukewarm. I pray that God would give us a fire and an intimacy with him. Not only does it give us a clear view of sin, but it gives us a love for sinners, right? We see wrong. We see what is right and what is wrong. But we understand that people without Christ need salvation, right? That we are the result of the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord. And instead of condemning all of, we condemn the sin, but we don't condemn the sinner. We pray for their souls. We reach out where we wouldn't have reached out before because we want them to know the mercy and the grace of God that we once tasted as sinners, right? And we stop sitting around and saying, I hate these people and I hate these people and feeling disdain for all of these different groups. But we realize that the sin that they found themselves in is due to the brokenness of their soul. The sin that is consuming them. And they need the grace of God just as we needed the grace of God when he saved us. And so it clears our eyes. It anoints our eyes that we could see clearly. The faithful and true witness shows us right from wrong and guides us into where we should be and how we should see others. Fourthly, it's an intimacy with Christ. As it grows deeper, fear fades. Fear fades. You know, one of the churches, all of these churches were about to face great persecution. And a lot of the book of Revelation is a love letter from Jesus Christ to these churches to try to encourage them that what they were going to go through was going to be hard and they were going to be persecuted and it was going to be difficult, but that they would stay faithful, that they would stay in an intimate relationship with Jesus, and that a crown of life would be waiting for them at the end of the way, that they would be a great work for the Lord in the Lord's hands. And so he teaches them to not fear, but to trust, right? That is something that happens in intimacy in our relationships with one another. With husband and wife, as intimacy grows deeper, your trust for them grows deeper, right? And that is true with the Lord. As our intimacy with the Lord grows deeper, we begin to trust him more. We realize that he is the preeminent one of all creation, right? He is before all creation. He created all things. He is preeminent above all. That he is the creator of the ends of the world, that he is the sovereign God of heaven. And no matter how much we think the world may be out of control, or how much we know, don't know all of the unknown in our lives, we know that he is sovereign and in control. And that gives us a sense of security, a sense of okayness, right? When everything around us is raging, we can take refuge in the arms of our Lord. There's fears that debilitate us, the fear of death, the fear of the unknown, the fear of failure, the fear of persecution, the fear of disease. And you could go on and on about the different fears that sometimes paralyze us. But isn't it true, as you grow closer to the Lord and you feel a deeper love and connection with God, the storms don't stop around you, but the fear seems to fade away because you're in the arms of the Lord, sheltered safe in his arms. Psalm 91, probably familiar psalm to many of you, but I want to I read it before you today. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day." The whole psalm is worthy of reading, but I feel like we should stop there. There is, as your intimacy with Christ grows deeper, your fear fades away. As your intimacy grows weaker, the fear and the anxiety begin to build. And I think that's something we can relate to. I want to close today and just encourage everyone, but especially our young people today. I don't want you to settle for a lukewarm relationship with Jesus, because that is not at all what He intended to have with you. The Lord wants to have an intimate fellowship with you. Do you love Him today? Do you need Him like the song the girls sang? Every hour I need Thee. Is it directing your life as you choose your colleges and your spouses and your careers and your things and all of the decisions that are laying before you? Is your relationship with Christ and your love for Him directing the decisions that you make? I pray that it is today. Church, a lukewarm church is a useless church. I pray that God would light a fire in us all. I know there's different churches represented here, but I pray that God would light a fire in each of us as individuals, that we would burn within us, and that if there is idols in our lives, if there are things in our lives that take priority over Christ, that we'd get on our knees and ask God to remove them and to give us a passion and a desire for Him above all else. Now, there's another message that can be preached on how do you become more intimate with Christ. That is a message for another day. I won't go there. But I pray if God has pricked your heart today and you desire a more passionate love for Christ and a more intimate relationship with Him, I pray that you will get on your knees and ask God to show you and to help you. I pray that you get in your Bibles and read and allow God's Word to just feed your soul and to teach you as only He can. I encourage you to get with your pastor and say, "I want to get more intimate with Christ. What does the Bible teach?" I guarantee He'll love that question. He'll talk to you. Church, if there was ever a time we needed people that were completely and passionately in love with Jesus, today's the day. May God help us to do that. Brother Michael?
I want to say amen to the message. It was a good message from the Lord. Lukewarm. We know how that feels. We don't want to be there. And we don't have to stay. The hope in the message tonight is that the Lord told that church that He stood at the door and knocked. Why would He care so much to stand at the door of that church and knock? Because His love is strong. It's enduring. It's us that gets lukewarm, not Him. Perhaps we're there, I don't know. Maybe we should give an invitation tonight. Why don't we have a song? This altar is open for anyone that needs to pray. I wonder if tonight's invitation, though, isn't for us as God's people. Maybe we need to ask God to increase our love for Him, to increase our desire for His ways, to stop flailing around and playing games, but to come back to a closer walk with Him. As we all stand and sing, I want to invite any that feel the need to pray to come and to pray and to lay down your cares before God. Maybe you just need to speak to him today. I guess I just want to make an invitation to God's people as we stand and sing.